Out of the mouth of babes. Thank you, Jacqueline. Scripture reading today is 2 Timothy 3, 10 and 11. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things that happened to me in Antioch, Icon, and Lystra. And the Lord rescued me from all of them. This is the reading of the Lord.
The word deliver is used quite often in the Bible, but its use in the Bible is quite different from how we usually use it today. For us, the word usually means to transport or to hand something over, as in the UPS guy delivering a package or the pizza man delivering a pizza to your door. That is one connotation of the word. But originally and primarily, the word means to liberate or to rescue. The Old Testament refers to the Israelites being delivered from bondage or captivity or slavery in places like Egypt or Babylon. And the image is conveyed by the use of that word of a knight in shining armor, riding in to save the damsel in distress, or a hero coming in just the nick of time to rescue a child from kidnappers or to do something to save the day. The Greek word is the word ruomai, and the NIV usually translates it as rescue, as it does here in our passage for today. And that's probably the best modern translation, but I still like the word deliver. The Old Testament word in Hebrew is a form of the word Yeshua, which is the word for Joshua and the equivalent of the New Testament name Jesus. Now, Jesus was given his name because of what it means, salvation or deliverance. And so the essence of our salvation in Jesus is that we are delivered. We are rescued from sin. The Messiah is often described in Scripture as the deliverer. And that's what Jesus does for us. He delivers us. In the model prayer that he gave his disciples, Jesus asked God to deliver us from evil. And in saying that, he wasn't asking God to spare us from everything bad. He didn't ask God to deliver us from sickness or trouble or hardship or pain or suffering. He asked that we be delivered from evil. And that is what God has done for us. He has rescued us from the hold that sin and evil has on us. We were enslaved, we were imprisoned, and our hero Jesus has come and he saved the day. He rescued us. There are some religious circles that place great emphasis on this principle of deliverance, but I think some people misunderstand a little bit of what it is that God has delivered us from. Some of these groups will say that if you have a problem or a weakness or a painful experience, that you need to be delivered from it. And they offer deliverance through a special service or a ceremony. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with asking God to help you if you're going through a rough time or you have a problem or a need. Any faithful believer is going to do that, naturally. And it may very well be that God will rescue you, and he will deliver you from a particular problem that you might have. He's good, he's merciful, and he just may do that for you. So go ahead and ask him to anytime you want. Deliver me, Lord, from what I'm going through. But God never guaranteed to rescue you from difficulty. What he does guarantee to do, if we ask him, is to fulfill this promise and this request of Jesus for us, to deliver us from evil, to deliver us from the power of Satan and sin in our lives. In fact, it often seems that the way God does that delivering is in the process of pain and suffering and of hardship and sorrow. So you may be praying to be delivered from a hard time or a difficult experience or a particular weakness, while all the while God is in the process of delivering you from evil. And that leads us to our passage for today, which the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, referring to several incidents that happened to Paul and to Barnabas, mainly Paul, in the cities of Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. We'll be looking at the account of these incidents from the book of Acts in just a minute. But I want us to see that Paul was someone who understood this concept of deliverance and relied on it. In 2 Corinthians 1:10, he said, "He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us." Three times Paul used that word delivered, referring not only to his own experiences, but the experience of every believer. He delivered us. He will deliver us. He will continue to deliver us. And so our deliverance, our rescue, takes place in the past, the present, and the future. It took place in the past when Jesus died and rose again. It takes place in the present whenever we place our trust and our hope in him day by day. And it will take place in the future when Jesus comes again to rescue us from this present age of darkness. The way that God delivers us can be different each time he does it, but it is still God who is doing the delivering. These events in the life of Paul are evidence of that. Paul mentions three different experiences to Timothy, and he considered each of these experiences as being delivered by God, being rescued, even though most of us would never even consider what Paul went through as being delivered. So let's look at each example and see how God delivered Paul from evil and how he might use some of the same methods to deliver us from evil. And so we can look at Paul's experiences as examples of God's work in the lives of all those that he loves. The first event took place in Antioch, and the account is found in Acts chapter 13, starting with verse 42. It says, as Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, we had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. There were two different Antiochs in Scripture. One was in Syria, which was the place where believers were first called Christians and the place that became basically an operations base for Paul's missionary journeys. But this was a different Antioch. This one was in Pisidia, a region in modern-day Turkey, in which Paul was very successful but also very persecuted. Now, a week before, as we read, Paul had preached a very convincing sermon to the people at the Antioch synagogue. And the people begged Paul and Barnabas to return the next Sabbath, and so they did. Nearly the whole city showed up to hear them, Gentiles as well as Jews. Many of the Gentiles who heard the gospel for the first time were saved and enthusiastically embraced their new life in Christ. Many of the Jews now were not too happy about that. They were excited about the gospel just a week before when they thought it was just something just for them. And Paul told them it was for them first, but also for the Gentiles. And they rejected that idea, therefore rejecting the gospel. Then they tried to discredit Paul and Barnabas, contradicting what they had said and blaspheming the Lord in the process. And when that didn't work, they got up a gang and literally threw Paul and Barnabas out of town. They just drove them out. They expelled them. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think I've actually been thrown out of any place or I've been physically forced to leave anywhere. People have probably wanted to, but nobody's done it yet. That would have to be a very humiliating experience. What a degrading and emotionally painful thing to have happen to you. But Paul considered this as being delivered, as being rescued. And when you think about it, this is one way God may choose to deliver us from evil. If you are living in the Lord, you're living a life that is dedicated to serving him, there will most definitely be people who don't want to have anything to do with you. They'll consider you a killjoy, too religious or holier than thou. For whatever reason, they won't want you to be a part of their group, and that hurts to be excluded from others. Even if I've never been tossed out of anywhere, I have been excluded from things, and I know what that feels like. But being excluded from others could turn out to be the best thing that could happen to you. It could be God's way of delivering you from evil. I know it's especially hard for young people in school and out in the getting your way in the world and finding that you're not part of the crowd. And it's especially hard for young people to deal with this. But it is the reality of living the Christian life in our world today. God has told us as Christians to be separate from the world. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't associate with others who don't share your beliefs. In fact, we must engage with the world in order to make any kind of difference. but it just means that if you really love the Lord, your life is going to automatically be separated from those who reject the truth of the gospel. They are the ones who will not want to associate with you unless they're open to the truth, in which case you may be able to win them to the Lord. But otherwise, God will separate you just by your lifestyle. Your lifestyle being so different from theirs because of your devotion to God. And it may hurt to be excluded. But you are far better off being excluded than to compromise your beliefs just to fit in with the crowd. Paul and Barnabas shook the dust off their feet when they left Antioch. That was a Jewish custom which symbolized the cleansing from the impurities of the world. But it was usually done upon their return home from being away from their home, and then they would cleanse themselves from being among the pagans. But Paul and Barnabas did it here while they were away from their home, and they were being separated by the other Jews who were rejecting the gospel. And so God may deliver you from evil by separating you from it. You didn't ask for it, you didn't plan on it, but it just happened. Or it may happen another way. When Paul and Barnabas left Antioch, they moved on to Iconium to preach the word, again with very successful results, as we read starting in chapter 14, verse 1. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news. Now, both Jews and Gentiles were saved at Iconium. However, the Jews that didn't believe got together and got the other Gentiles riled up, and they devised a plan to take Paul and Barnabas out and stone them. But Paul and Barnabas heard about this plan, and so they fled out of town. Now again, this is hardly the picture of courageous missionaries that we have always envisioned them to be. They were reduced to fleeing for their lives. Yet later, Paul refers to this as God delivering them. This is not the only time that God delivered individuals by having them flee from what would otherwise harm them, because God had further plans for their lives. Joseph was ordered to flee to Egypt with Mary and the infant Jesus when Herod was killing all the babies in Judea. When the apostles were being persecuted in one city, they were told to flee to the next city and to continue their ministry. In Jesus' predictions about the end times, he instructs for believers who are in danger to flee to the mountains. So here we see that God may deliver his people from evil by giving them the common sense to flee from it. There are many examples in the Bible of spiritual cowards, people who fled when it was time to stay and fight, and this describes many of us today. There is a time to stand and to face difficulty and to face evil situations, and we often fail to do so. But there are also times when it is not cowardly to flee, but rather quite wise. We are told in the Bible that we are to flee false teaching. Someone's teaching the wrong stuff, get out of there, flee, get away from there. We're told to do that just like a sheep would flee from the voice of a strange shepherd. We're told that we should flee sexual immorality, that we should flee idolatry. We're instructed, as Timothy was, to flee youthful lusts and other foolish and harmful desires, such as the love of money. It doesn't say, well, just try and do your best to handle these things, and maybe you can show how spiritual you are. It says, flee, get out of there. Too many times we just flirt with things that can bring great harm and shame upon us and ruin our testimony because we think we can handle it. We think we're stronger than those weaker people out there. And if we had any wisdom of it all, we would just get out of those situations where spiritually dangerous things are present, and we would just flee from it. It takes more courage to do that sometimes, and that just may be the way that God will use to deliver you from evil. Yet, at the next place that Paul and Barnabas went to, Lystra, God didn't work that same way. We read about that continuing in chapter 14, verse 8. In Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates, because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. Again, Paul and Barnabas preached the gospel, and here they performed an accompanying miracle. Now, history shows us that Lystra was a particularly and totally heathen city. It had a temple dedicated to the mythical god Mercury, as well as that temple to Zeus that's mentioned here. And according to their tradition, the chief of the mythological god Zeus and the god Hermes had descended upon the city at one time. So now when Paul and Barnabas had performed this miracle, the people were convinced that it was happening again and that Paul and Barnabas were actually Zeus and Hermes. They were ready to offer sacrifices to them and treat them as gods. And Paul and Barnabas desperately protested against this, telling the people they were not gods, they were just ordinary men who were preaching about the one true God. Now, at this time, the Jews who had opposed Paul and Barnabas from where they had just been, in Antioch and Iconium, they arrived in Lystra. They had followed Paul and Barnabas because their anger against them was so intense. And when the people of Lystra heard what these Jews had to say, this convinced them that Paul and Barnabas were not gods, but they were just phonies, a couple of frauds, they thought. Now, we're not told about how Barnabas escaped, but we read how they got a hold of Paul, and they actually stoned him. They dragged him out of the city, so beaten and mauled that everyone just assumed he was dead and just left him there. But Paul didn't die. He came to, he got up, crawled back into town, and the next day moved on to the next town. Again, this is hardly what anyone would call a great spiritual victory. But yet, Paul said that at Lystra, God had delivered him. God delivers in different ways in different circumstances. Paul escaped with only his life at Lystra. Now that in itself is quite significant in light of what happened to him, you know, stoned and left for dead. God indeed saved him from death. But I believe that God also delivered Paul from something else, himself. It would have been so easy for him to believe what everyone was saying about him and to accept all that adoration from the multitudes. I mean, he would have had them in the palm of his hand. They would have done anything he said to do. And even when he tried to convince them that he wasn't a god, they still wanted to believe it. Who knows how this would have turned out if his enemies hadn't showed up and convinced the people of Lystra that Paul and Barnabas were not gods. The gospel could have been lost. Paul's mission could have been stopped in its tracks. The best way for the gospel to continue in that situation was actually for the people to reject Paul. They didn't just reject his teachings or his beliefs. It was a personal rejection. They wanted him dead. And in the same way, it could be the best thing that could happen to us is for at times to be rejected. That way, we can be rescued from ourselves. We've seen it too many times when an effective and dynamic spiritual leader gets caught up in all the attention and the praise of his followers and then gets distracted from his mission by all the money and all the fame and all the popularity. And it's easy for any of us to just get caught up in the admiration that we receive from other people and the praise that we get from them. Sometimes the only way to be delivered from that is to be rejected, to be humble, to ensure that all the attention actually goes back to God and not ourselves, and goes back to the gospel of Jesus. It's a temptation for any of us as Christians who are praised for how wonderful we are, for all the things we do and how smart we are, to forget that it is only Christ in us who makes the difference. Sometimes we may need to be saved from ourselves, to be delivered from evil by being rejected by others. It's a hard way to go. But still, it can be a deliverance from God. Now, you might draw the conclusion that even though Paul went through some great difficulties, that each time he was spared from death, so that his deliverance was that he was saved from being killed. But we know that even that was not true, because Paul was eventually executed. As he wrote from a Roman prison these words in 2 Timothy about being delivered, Paul knew that he was bound for execution. He no longer expected to escape death, even though God had delivered him from it so many times before. So does this mean that Paul no longer trusted God to save him, or that he didn't believe that God would deliver him again, or that he thought God had lost his power? Of course not. Paul had come to understand that deliverance from evil was more than just the avoidance of death, but that deliverance could be found in and through death when there is victory in Christ Jesus. Now, for the unbeliever, there can only be victory, there can only be deliverance when life is preserved. But Paul considered that to die in the Lord was actually to gain. It was a deliverance from evil and the way that God would ultimately rescue him. And what a calm assurance he possessed as he wrote these words, even though he knew his death was imminent. God delivered Paul in several different ways. He was delivered from corruption at Antioch by separation. He was delivered from harm at Iconium by flight. He was delivered from his own self-importance at Lystra by rejection. And he was delivered from sin's hold at Rome by his own death. Now, God did the delivering, but Paul made choices to be delivered. At Antioch, he could have chosen to be accepted by the Jewish crowds, but he didn't. He chose to be separated and shook the dust off his feet. At Iconium, he chose to move to another place where he could be of better service, and so he fled. At Lystra, he chose to be honest about who he was, and because of that, he was rejected and stoned. And at Rome, he chose to die rather than to compromise his beliefs. In each case, his purpose was that God's will be done, that the gospel be proclaimed, and the glory all go to God. God has done everything needed to deliver us, to rescue us, to save us from evil. The work's already been accomplished. It's been completed. But there are choices left to us. We must decide to be separated from the world in order to live that life for the Lord. We must decide to flee from the things that would destroy our spiritual lives and damage our testimony to those who are looking at us, looking for an example of how to live the Christian life and making assumptions about what they see. We must decide to be willing to be rejected for the sake of Christ. And most of all, maybe first of all, we must decide to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, so that even though we may die, we will still be delivered. Jesus came to rescue us from evil. Have you chosen to accept his offer of deliverance and salvation? That's what we're all about here at Spinning Road.